Matthew 20 and 28. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Greater love hath no man than that a man give his life for his friends. God so loved the world that whomsoever should believeth on his Son should not perish, but have everlasting life. Matthew 20:26. Whomsoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Now, Brother George has reminded us that the body of Christ has many members, and we have different jobs to do. If the Lord asked me to do what He asked Brother George to do, I'd throw up my hands and say, "Why me, O Lord?" It would not be my natural bend, nor would I have an easy ability to do those things which, at least from our standpoint and watching, seem easy for Brother George. I'm sure they're not. He works hard at it. And so, the Lord requires that each of us who has offered ourselves as a living sacrifice and has become a servant of God and a steward of the mysteries of God, that we should prove worthy of that calling. And if we are proving worthy of that calling, we shall suffer with Christ in some way. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. That was a surprise when we were first consecrated. It was quite a surprise, our first trial. And then we found that by trials came blessings that followed. And we were happy to continue on in the narrow way. Trials, growth, and blessings. As though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And so every spirit-begotten child of God has a ministry in which self-denial will bring suffering. Now in this body, there are many members, as suggested in 1 Corinthians 12:14. But there is only one head. And dear brethren, if we ever learn anything out of a convention or our Christian life, let us learn this. There is only one head of the church. The great usurper said, "I will be like the Most High." He wanted to be the head. Anyone who wants to be the head will not be in the body of Christ. So let us be content with that portion that the Lord has given to us. Let us be thankful for the privileges opened up and prove our stewardship faithfully. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, or as the margin says, ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. And also the 18th verse. And now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleaseth Him. And aren't we thankful that God finds pleasure in us, dear brethren? Pleasure enough to have called us. Pleasure enough to have drawn us. Pleasure enough to have welcomed us into the family of God. And pleasure enough to continue to deal with us as prospective members in the body. Prospective to make our calling and election sure. And He deals with us as sons. And sends us chastisements and lessons and fatherly kindnesses in what seem to us to be the hardships of the Christian way. What a wonderful Father. What a wise Father we have. Ephesians 4:11-12. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The work of the ministry. Dear brethren, it is work to be a faithful Christian. The lazy will find no place on the other side of the veil. Only those who work at it will be successful in this narrow way. The Lord requires that of us. This isn't work of the body so much, though physical tiredness may be involved. This is work of the new creature in Christ Jesus, of the mind. Work of the mind. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Study to show thyself approved. A workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hard work. Sometimes we read these lovely articles about how the body works and the mind. And we find out that much of the energy that we need to keep our body going is consumed by the activity of the mind and the eyes. Hard work to think. Much of Christendom would like to have somebody else do the thinking for them. And years back, that was commonplace. You witnessed particularly the Catholic, "Oh, the priest will tell me how to believe. We don't have to worry about that. He's paid for that." And sometimes you get the same reaction from Protestants. But the first thing you do, you talk to them, they want to go to the minister, find out his opinion on this matter. Why? Why? Thinking is hard work. Thinking is hard work. But God says, "Come, let us reason together. Though thy sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool." The Lord loves those who will work on the truth and come and reason with Him on His holy word in the Spirit. Now our text in 2 Timothy 4:5 contains four action words: watch, endure, work, and make full proof. And the New American Standard says fulfill. And what does that mean? To fulfill our ministry. Does it not mean to fulfill our covenant of sacrifice, faithful unto death? As we were reviewing this epistle, we began to realize that this is a very special letter. This is no ordinary letter, the second epistle of Timothy. When men realize they are about to die, they do certain things. They make out a last will and testament, usually. And they will take of their means and distribute a little gift here, a little gift there. They'll want to see individuals for a last time. All this is contained in this second Timothy. We are told it's written about the year 68, the time of the Apostle Paul's death in Rome while he was a prisoner. And so in this book, he's giving his gift to Timothy and to the church. And it is filled with warnings and filled with admonitions to Timothy. And it is like a last will and testament. And notice, as we go to the fourth chapter and the first verse, it starts out like a legal document. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus." I solemnly charge you. As though he's making Timothy an executor to carry on after his death in the path that he, the Apostle Paul, trod. I solemnly charge you. 2 Timothy 4 and 1. There are other action words, many, many, in this epistle. We'll start out with 2 Timothy 4:2. What did he solemnly charge? Preach. These are verbs, action words. Preach. Preach what? Preach what the church tells us to preach? Preach what some man thinks is right? No. Preach the word. The word of God, the truth. And be careful that what you preach is the word of God and is the truth. Preach the word. When you get around to it? When it's easy? Convenient? No. Be ready in season and out of season. Anytime the Lord requires and brings the opportunity and the Spirit moves, be ready. Next, another action word. Reprove. Now, this was Timothy's ministry that Paul is charging him with. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And how was Timothy to do it? With great patience and instruction. With great patience and instruction. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're back to our endurance again. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Apostle Paul was not only an apostle, he's a prophet. He must have been looking down to our day in the Spirit, looking at all these tickling-eared teachers. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Who would believe it that anyone would leave the truth and turn to myths? But this, dear brethren, is the charge to Timothy, to exhort, reprove, rebuke, to help the brethren from being caught up in this type of situation. Next, another action word, be sober. Be sober. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We're going to back to some more action words, but so we do not lose this thought, let us go to verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon. Make every effort to come to me soon. Paul wanted to see Timothy before his death. Come soon, Timothy, or it will be too late. So, dear brethren, if we find it within our hand to do, let us do it timely with our might. Let us be aware of the needs of our brethren. Let us give the cup of cold water as opportunity arises. Make every effort to come to me soon. Now, we live in an age when being positive about things is not very popular. A person is positive, he's thought to be hard-hearted or insensitive or cruel. But this was not the Apostle Paul's way. And so as we look here into this book of Timothy, we'll find some things that might be offensive to the brethren today. Turn to 2 Timothy 4, 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard. There's another action word. Be on guard against him. Yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Be on guard. He did me much harm. And then in 2 Peter, Timothy 3, 1 to 5. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And we are in the last days. Difficult times will come. Why? Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Now, dear brethren, we would like to think none of these happen in the church. But this will be the spirit of the world, and then the spirit of the world will sift into the church. So we apply this today. We apply it back there. Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now this is why it holds to the brethren to apply these things. Holding to a form of godliness. In other words, making out like they're godly, but it's only a form and not in the heart. Although they have denied its power, they have denied the power of godliness in their lives, personally, having only an outward show. And now comes another action word, from Paul to Timothy, avoid such men as these. Avoid them. Don't sympathize with them. Don't enter in with them. Don't companion with them. Avoid them. Warnings, good advice from Paul to Timothy to us. And he goes on, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Dear brethren, we must come to conclusions as we study the wonderful truth and Word of God. It's part of proving that we are worthy of the opportunities and blessings and privileges that God has given to us. And now he names some that fulfill this picture. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. Rejected? Maybe once knowing, but not now. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. And now he charges Timothy again. But you follow me. You follow my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, and perseverance. You follow my teachings. What a load he's put on, dear Timothy, here. But what love is shown in this last will and testament, the last time that Paul might ever contact or communicate with Timothy before his death. Because if he didn't come quickly, Paul would have finished his course, faithful unto death. Now we'll read a few more action words before we close. 1 Timothy 1:8. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner, but join with me in sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Can you imagine Timothy? I believe he was in Ephesus. And someone of his neighbors will come up. Oh, do you remember Paul that was through here and so many years ago? You know where he's at? He's a criminal. He's in Rome being charged. Do not be ashamed. Oh, you're a follower of Christ? Didn't he die in Jerusalem? Wasn't he convicted as a criminal by the Romans? Wasn't he crucified as a malefactor? Do not be ashamed. Oh, that's a cult you believe in, isn't it? Brother Russell, didn't he found a cult? Do you believe in Christ? Ever have him ask you that when you witness? Do you believe in Christ? Dear brethren, let us not be ashamed. 13th verse, retain. That's one that's a little hard, isn't it? Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Retain. Buy the truth and sell it not. It's a wise man who can retain what he has. Not so easy today. 14th, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. We have a trust, just like a trustee, and we will be required to give an account. Chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong. Be strong. Another action word. In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The third verse. Suffer. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, we must compete. Another action word. He does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Today, people don't seem to like rules. You know, everybody likes to make their own rules. But the Scriptures have absolute rules, and we should rejoice in these rules. They're wonderful rules. They're stable rules. We can depend upon them. If we couldn't depend on these rules, we couldn't depend on our God. Because these rules are God's standards. And 6, something applies a lot in this area. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. And so, dear brethren, anyone who will be a minister and who will minister in the Lord's service, he gets the first share of the crop, doesn't he? Now, if you come to convention as a speaker and you start to get your lesson up, you get the benefit of the lesson before anybody else while you're preparing it. You share the crop first. And so it is that if we do anything in the Lord's service, really the first benefit that's going to come is to us personally from doing that thing in God's service. And then whatever we do will flow to those around us. 7. Consider what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Consider what I say. Consider indicates that we're going to think about it when we hear something. We're going to make the truth our own. We're not just going to listen and it's going to be like a lovely tune and we're going to enjoy it and walk away and forget the melody. No, consider what I say. Think about it. Weigh it. Is it right? Is it wrong? Does it agree with the Scriptures? What Scriptures support it? Could this Scripture be a little different? Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding. And dear brethren, if we have any understanding, let us recognize that it is from our Heavenly Father. Of our own selves, we could do nothing. The Holy Spirit has opened the heavens up to us. It's not of our merit. God has entrusted us with the treasures, and we must prove trustworthy of them. 14th verse, remind them of these things. As a child, we probably disliked being reminded by our parents, especially the mothers. Same thing over and over again, like the little story about sit down. We don't like to be reminded. Why? When we're reminded, we feel guilty. We should have done it already, right? We knew. We've been reminded. I remember going to a seminar one time in the restaurant business, and this fellow was very bright and entertaining. And he would say, the waitresses in the afternoon, they would forget to do their side work. There's always side work to do in the restaurant. Clean the counters, fill the salt and pepper shakers, clean off the sugar bowls. Always side work to do. And when they didn't do the side work, and the manager or supervisor comes and says, well, why didn't you do your side work? Oh, I forgot. I forgot. And they need to be reminded. But dear brethren, they didn't forget. The side work they did every day, they couldn't forget. Pick up their paycheck they did at the end of the week, and they never forgot. That's a rationalization. Oh, I forgot to do that. No, no. It's a socially acceptable answer. And so, dear brethren, we need to be reminded. We need to be made to feel guilty that we have not done that which we know to do. And God will remind us because He is a good Father. And He'll remind us again and again and again with great patience and instruction. Great patience and instruction. And as we minister, we can flow in with the Heavenly Father's Spirit of holy love and goodness and help one another in this narrow way, if faithful. Keeping the flesh down, it has to be kept down, dealt with decisively, can't be let up. And then maybe we'll have at least a little or more as we go along of that great patience and ability to instruct. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Well, what kind of a workman would need to be ashamed? Well, a workman that builds something that's built badly, something that falls down, something that collapses when you put a little load on it or stress, or something that looks ugly. Have you ever gone through a city and you looked for beautiful buildings and all you saw were ugly buildings? Those architects should be ashamed. And then you come across this beautiful building, stood there for 100 years, and you think, my, that man will be proud in the kingdom to think of all the pleasure he gave people in designing and building that beautiful structure. But there are workmen that ought to be ashamed. And it's true in the truth, dear brethren, that some work in the truth that ought to be ashamed for the lousy workmanship handling the Word of God. And so Paul knew all this. And he's trying to warn and encourage Timothy. Handling accurately the word of truth. Handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter. Oh my. If you think of all the words and all the books and all the television, all the magazines and all the radio programs, what an emptiness is out there. We could listen to them hour after hour. What would we get out of it? Next to nothing. But we can come to a truth convention, we can open up our volumes, and here we are filled with the beauties of the truth, with the wholesome words. That's wonderful. Let us avoid the empty chatter and worldliness that's all around us. Verse 22, and flee, another action word, from youthful lusts, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Why would we flee? What do you flee from? Well, you flee from something that's dangerous. You flee from something that's like a mad beast that'll consume you or attack you. Flee from earthly lusts. What is he talking about? Well, you know, when we were young, the Lord understood that we had strong desires and longings and things. And then when we came into the truth, he gave us the power to keep these things subdued and put them behind us. Gave us the power to control those things. And if the adversary brings them up again to us, we ought to flee, just like we would from a wild beast. Get away from that type of thinking. Get thee behind me, Satan. And 23, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. There are certain things that we could talk about in the truth that are absolutely useless to discuss. They don't have any profit or value. And so we should just refuse to get involved in any of those things. Just see them for what they are and say, no, not interested. Don't want any of that. We do that all the time, don't we? Person comes to the door, wants to sell us something, we refuse it. It's pretty easy. And so it should be with the adversary as he knocks on the door of our minds. Refuse. Now our will is powerful. And without our God, we could not resist the adversary. But when we refuse him, what does the Scripture say? He'll go away. Because he's a great economist. He'll find somebody that won't refuse so hard just down the street. Well, dear brethren, our time is coming to an end here. I want to turn to Acts, the 20th chapter. And we think again about the great Apostle Paul. I hope I have the right citation here. Perhaps not. Well, this is one of them. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And I seem to have lost the setting, but what we want to reference to the great Apostle Paul is his thought that he had fought the good fight and that henceforth it was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. What a blessed thing to come to the end of our way, dear brethren, facing death in prison, and be able to say with confidence that I've fought the good fight, that I've kept the faith, and henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all those who will follow and truly believe on his name and be faithful. May God bless you all and help you to prove to God that you are worthy of your calling and election and the ministry which He has privileged to give you.